it's your station of smiles across the miles, spreading happiness all can share. Whether your transmission is HM or B, you're welcome to the world's largest happy family. So hello everyone, hello everywhere, from Alaska to Mexico. Come and join in the swing and have a merry fling with the Happy Station Family Show. Show calling listeners everywhere,
everywhere.
It's your station of smiles across the miles, spreading happiness all can share. Whether your transmission is HM or B, you're welcome to the world's largest happy family. So hello everyone, hello everywhere, from Alaska to
Mexico.
Come and join in the swing and have a merry fling with the Happy Station, Happy Station, Happy Station Family Show.
The Sunday Happy Station Show.
Well, good morning, good afternoon, and good evening. Welcome again to another edition of your program, Happy Station, from PCJ Radio International. It's very nice to have you with us today. Well, and of course, it is the summertime, and we're going to be continuing with our summer series, bringing you today part two of Tales of Dutch Formosa. Tales of Dutch Formosa, part two, coming up on today's program. But first, let's begin with a little bit of a march. Strike up the band. André Castellans and his orchestra. We'll be right back. Andre Kensalance and his orchestra with the George Gershwin composition Strike Up the Band. That's actually the name of the album that is from. And it is one of my favorite marching albums of all time. And yes, I do like marches. Not, of course, too much at one time, because too much at one time kind of drives me bonkers. But every now and again, it's very nice to listen to. Anyway, I hope that you're having a wonderful day and a wonderful summertime wherever you may be. And I'm certainly enjoying it. And just to let you know of some other special programs that we actually have coming up. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be bringing you a series of documentary programs produced by Radio Nederland on the history of Radio Nederland. And that'll be heard right here on PCJ Radio International, as well as some of our partner stations will also be receiving the series as well. So you may be listening to us right now on one of the partner stations that's going to be getting it, the history of Radio Nederland. Now, even though Radio Nederland is no longer around as a radio station, it nevertheless is a fascinating history, because it not only talks about the history of Radio Nederland, but the history of that was around the Netherlands at that time. All right, time now for music, and when we come back, part two of our series Tales of Dutch Formosa. Here is Eartha Kitt and I Want to Be Evil.
I've posed for pictures with ivory soap. I've petted stray dogs and shied clear of dope. My smile is brilliant. My glance is tender. But I'm noted most for my unspoiled gender. I've been made Miss Rheingold, though I never touch beer. And I'm the person to whom they say, "You're sweet, my dear." The only etchings I've seen have been behind glass. And the closest I've been to a bar was at ballet class. Prim and proper. The girl who's never been cased. Well, I'm tired of being pure and not chaste. Like something that seeks its level. I wanna go to the devil, wanna be evil. I wanna spit tax. I wanna be evil and cheat at jacks. I wanna be wicked. I wanna tell lies. I wanna be mean and throw magpies. I want to wake up in the morning with that dark brown taste. I wanna see some dissipation in my face. I wanna be evil. I wanna be mad. But more than that, I wanna be bad. I wanna be evil and trump an ace, just to see my partner's face. I wanna be nasty. I wanna be cruel. I wanna be daring. I wanna shoot pool. And in the theater, I want to change my seat, just so I can step on everybody's feet. I wanna be evil. I wanna hurt for lies. I wanna sing songs like the guy who cries. I wanna be horrid. I wanna drink booze. And whatever I've got, I am eager to lose. I wanna be evil. Little evil me. Just as mean and evil as I can be.
Eartha Kitt and I Want to Be Evil. Some of you will remember her very well from a role that she played in the original Batman series, which was a lot of fun. I had a friend of mine many years ago, actually worked on the New York stage with Eartha Kitt. And he said it was a very interesting experience. She was a very professional, very wonderful performer. But he said offstage she can be a little bit of a diva, or as he put it, more of a diva. I'm not going to tell you the word that he used, but he said she was very difficult, but he said everybody liked her, you know. So I suppose that you can actually get away with it. Anyway, you are listening to Happy Station from PCJ Radio International. We now bring you part two of our series, Tales of Dutch Formosa.
Tales of Dutch Formosa. Part 2. Glorious Colony. As a new day dawns over the China Sea, on board the Middleburg, a feverish Reverend Gilbert Happert joins Reverend George Candidius on the ship's upper deck.
Good morning, George.
Gilbert, it's good to see you up. Are you feeling better? Has the fever left you?
Yes, for the moment.
And Mrs. Happert?
She's still in her cabin. Your Sarah is with her, but poor Christiana is still very weak. I'm frightened for her, George. If the malaria can carry off a strong young fellow like Reverend Lukens...
Courage, Gilbert. On the East Coast, there are Jesuit doctors who have a new treatment for malaria, and by this evening, God willing, we'll have reached Formosa.
Ilha Formosa, the beautiful island. Are you pleased to be going back there?
It's been 2 years since I was there. I'm told the colony is thriving and Reverend Junius has been making great progress with the natives. Yes, I'm looking forward to seeing all the changes.
But how can Reverend Junius baptize the natives when they don't even understand the Ten Commandments? Not even thou shalt not kill.
It's not easy, but we must reach out to them. That's why I translated the catechism into their language. They understand what hell is like when I tell them it's full of snakes and centipedes. But I don't baptize an aborigine until he abandons his idols.
I don't know if that's enough. Those heathen headhunters?
It's a start, Gilbert, and I have never doubted that in the end we will succeed. The Lord's will be done.
Amen. And I pray that you're right.
Land ahoy!
We'll find out soon enough.
Near the VOC colony at Zealandia, Reverend Candidius's optimism is justified. The Aboriginal villagers in Sinkan and Sakam now live peacefully beside their Dutch neighbors, and under the influence of Reverend Junius, many of the native villagers have already converted to Christianity. But in the village of Matau, the Aborigines still keep to the old ways. In the sparring field in the center of the village, Takaran, the chief of the head-hunting Matau warriors, trains Pakjoy in the use of the Matau sword or assegai.
Yes, Pakjoy. Good. Hold a spear like that in one hand. Then jab it forward into your enemy. Aye!
Like this?
Aye! Then raise it high and strike down.
Huh! Huh! And if my enemy falls?
Cut across his neck. You have a warrior's instinct, not like the Chinese who came from Fujian.
But the pigtails are clever. They trap many deer at once by digging pitfalls.
The pigtails are greedy. They invade our hunting fields and sell the deer to the white man in the castle. And the pigtails are not skillful hunters. Yiquan the smuggler will buy clean deer skins and sell them to the Japanese. But the pigtails club the deer to death and spoil the skins.
Takaran, teach me how to hunt properly, with a spear.
First, you must set fire to the grass to drive the deer into the open. Then, when the deer break cover, run toward them with your spear. As soon as you are close enough, throw the spear with the long rope and little bells. Throw it like this. Ha!
Ha!
When a deer is wounded, it will run for a while, but the sound of bells will lead you to it. When you catch the deer, slip open the belly and drink the warm blood.
Takaran, tell me about the massacre of the white men when you cut off their heads.
When I led the ambush on the river and cut off the heads of the white soldiers with my assegai, like this.
Huh! Yes, and the white chief didn't even come to claim his own soldiers' skulls.
The old white chief was a fool. But the new white chief is more cunning, and he has many more men for you to fight. When you are warrior, Pak Choi, you will bring back the head of your enemy stuck high up on a pole. Everyone in the village will respect you. The priestess will boil the flesh off for you, pour the best wine over it as an offering to the god, and the village women will serve you much cow to drink for many days.
Meanwhile, as Pak Choi dreams of glory on the field of battle, in the counselor's chambers in Castle Zealandia, Governor Pudmans meets Mrs. Lutkins, the widow of the late Reverend John Lutkins.
Welcome to Castle Zealandia, Mrs. Lutkins. I'm only sorry that we should have to meet under such sad circumstances. Your husband, Reverend Lutkins, was a good man.
Thank you, Governor. We'd hoped to spend our lives together here, but just 1 year in the Pescadores and poor John.
I expect you want to go home. I'll arrange for your return passage to the Netherlands, and meanwhile, please stay here as my guest. It's the least I can do.
No, I have no home in Europe. I have no family there anymore. My parents were killed in the 30 Years' War.
Then what do you intend to do?
I'm not sure. When my husband and I enlisted as missionaries, we dedicated our lives to the service of the church, and it was understood between us that if either of us died, the other would continue.
You're a brave woman, Mrs. Lutkins. Not many have that kind of commitment. There is the Reverend and Mrs. Junius, who plans to stay for a long time, but most come here for only 1 or 2 years.
I'd like to stay here, if you have a place for me.
Are you fond of children, Mrs. Lutkins?
Yes, of course.
The Governor General is sending us 20 or 30 orphans, children of mixed blood, whose parents were killed in the Moluccas uprising. They'll be arriving on the Middleburg with the missionaries, but there's no Dutch woman here at the castle to take care of them. Would you be willing?
With God's help.
Then I'll appoint you matron of the new Christian orphanage in Formosa.
Thank you, Governor. Those children are a gift from God. What was that?
A signal from Tao Yin Bei. Come to the window. What a glorious sight. That's the Middleburg flying our Dutch flag and loaded from stem to stern with supplies, soldiers, and your orphans. You may meet them as they come ashore, Mrs. Lutkins. Your work in Formosa has begun.
As Mrs. Lutkins leaves, the governor's chief interpreter, Joost van Bergen, enters.
Did you receive my invitation, Governor Pudmans?
Yes, I did, Bergen. And I was delighted to hear about your coming wedding. Congratulations. Now, tell me all about your bride-to-be.
Do you remember Tagutel? She's one of Reverend Candidius's former students. When you attended the Sinkan school graduation, Tagutel recited the catechism better than any of the other students.
Ah, yes, I remember.
Since then, she's behaved herself, and Reverend Junius has baptized her a Christian woman.
This is very satisfactory. Reverend Junius really is winning the hearts of the people.
I hope the governor will honor us by coming to the wedding in Sinkan this Sunday.
To the first marriage of a Dutchman and a native woman, of course. And I think I can contribute some traditional Dutch provisions for the occasion.
Tagutel's family will be there. I hope the ceremony will impress them with the Dutch Reformed faith.
Reverend Candidius always believed that Christian marriages, like yours, would be the beginning of a glorious Dutch colony on Formosa. I look forward to your wedding on Sunday. But now, we'd better follow Mrs. Lutkins down to the harbor. You know, we're expecting 500 new recruits.
Yes, Governor. The soldiers have barracks ready for them here in the castle and at Fort Provincia.
Good. But there'll be more building to do. Did you know that they're also sending us orphans from the Moluccas?
Oh, the colony is growing so fast.
That reminds me, Bergen. How is your house in Sinkan coming along?
It's nearly completed, sir. Tagutel says she can't wait to move in.
The governor and Van Bergen cross over to Sachem, where small craft are ferrying the newcomers ashore. They meet Reverend Junius, a Dutch Reformed missionary, in Sinkan.
Yost, everything is prepared for your marriage on Sunday. I'm so glad that you've chosen one of the most faithful women from among the converts at Sincan.
Oh, I know, Reverend Junius.
How is that Aborigine couple you married a few months ago?
Governor, it's a pleasure to see them living together, something they would never have done before they became Christians. Why, the husband and wife even walked to the fields together. I believe they'd be perfectly content if only the Enab priestesses would stop stirring up trouble. Those old crones are the devil's handmaidens.
Now that Reverend Candidius has come back, we can help him with the Enabs. He always believed that with God's help, he'd somehow manage to convert them. But unless we succeed soon, I'll have to banish them to Golden Island.
Taiyuan Bay bustles with Chinese junks, barges, and catamarans, all busy ferrying the soldiers, trade goods, food supplies, livestock, orphans, and pilgrims ashore. The beach grows crowded as hundreds of passengers step onto Formosan sand for the first time. The 500 new recruits from Batavia muster themselves and march in double file toward the castle. Reverend Candidius and his wife Sarah arrange for Reverend and Mrs. Happard to be carried from the ship and put gently down in the shade of a palm tree.
Mrs. Happard, we've reached Zealandia. You're going to be fine now.
Corporal Berenstain arrives with some soldiers and two stretchers.
You men, put the stretchers down here.
What's wrong with them, sir?
Corporal, this is Reverend and Mrs. Happard. They're both very sick with fever, and Mrs. Happard is about to have a baby. Take them to the hospital at Sakam.
But the village has burned it down, sir.
Then you'd better take them to the hospital in the castle.
George, Mrs. Habbard's baby's coming very soon.
Corporal, tell your men to hurry. I'll tell the governor what's happened.
And the double men, quick march!
I'm going with Mrs. Habbard.
Sarah, no, I forbid you. There's nothing you can do.
But Sarah defies her husband. She runs beside the stretcher, holding on to Mrs. Habbard's hand. Some days later, in the Matau village, Pak Joy shows Takaran the fighting skills he has learned.
Yes, good. You learn quickly. Now I will show you how to bind your waist like a Matau warrior.
Takaran gathers the long vines and winds them tightly around their waists, almost cutting into their skin.
We will go to torment the pigtails and chase them away from the hunting fields.
Can I take an assegai?
Yes, you are ready.
You'll let me cut off their heads?
You can cut off their hair. When the pigtails lose their long queue, it's worse than losing their heads.
I'll cut off their hair, then cut off their heads.
Aye!
In the hospital at Castle Zealandia, Reverend Happard finally regains consciousness. The malarial fever has left him very weak.
Where's Christiana? Where's my wife?
Gilbert, rest now. You've been very sick with the fever.
George, is that you? Is Christiana all right?
Reverend Happard, you have a baby daughter. Here she is. Hush, Margaret.
Margaret? Margaret? How do you know to call her that?
Your wife told me before she died.
Sarah, my Christiana is gone?
She delivered the baby, Gilbert, and then passed away.
The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Don't worry, Reverend Happard. I'll take care of your baby. George, Margaret needs a mother. Please, let me keep her.
We'll see.
Not every baby in Formosa is considered a precious gift from God. In the Matau village temple, the Enab priestesses begin a strange ritual.
Tekarukpada! Behold, here is a maiden who comes with a parasite in her womb.
I bring homage to Takarumpada, goddess who sends rain and makes our people beautiful.
Spirits come to us from a long way. They bring the pulatsu.
Pulatsu.
The heron sings on the right. He's a good omen.
I drink mashika for Takarumpada, Itamaki Sangak. Our God to command us expel the parasites from our wombs.
Pulatsu, Pulatsu, we bring the red stones, make us beautiful. Come, Pulatsu, Pulatsu. answer.
I sit on the belly of the maiden with a parasite in her womb. I press down. The gods are pleased.
Tagarupara ulatsu.
Take away the parasite from the womb.
I slaughter a pig for Takarumpara.
Spirit stay, Pulatsu. Spirit stay, Pulatsu. Pulatsu.
The gods are pleased.
The gods are pleased. Pulatsu.
In the village of Singkan, Dutch colonists and villagers have gathered in the church for the marriage ceremony of Joost van Bergen and Tagetel. Reverend Junius officiates.
Most gracious God, fountain of life, love, and joy, look with merciful favor upon these your servants, Joost and Tagetel, now to be joined in holy wedlock, and enable them ever to remember and truly keep the vows which they make. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
As the marriage ceremony continues, two unchristianized native women sit in the back of the church and talk quietly.
I saw the gifts the white soldiers brought to Tagetel's house. 6 pigs, 5 kankangs of linen cloth, 2 iron pans for her mother, and a pipe of tobacco for her father. He spoke to them in our language, and they were very satisfied.
Tagetel looks strange in Dutch clothes.
They say the clothes belong to a white woman who died in the castle.
It's bad luck to wear a dead woman's clothes. Why did the white woman die?
She was too young. The parasite in her womb killed her.
Please join your right hands. Do you, Joost van Bergen, take Tagetel, whom you now hold by the hand, to be your lawful and wedded wife, and do you promise, in the presence of God and these witnesses, to be to her a faithful, loving, and devoted husband, as long as you both shall live?
I do.
Tagetel, you are baptized a Christian woman. Do you, Tagetel, take Joost, whom you now hold by the hand, to be your lawful and wedded husband? And do you promise in the presence of God and these witnesses to be to him a faithful, loving, and obedient wife, so long as you both shall live?
I do. If I am an unfaithful wife, you can kill me, for I know the Dutch custom.
Still, hush, hush, dear, that's all right.
I do now pronounce them husband and wife, after the ordinance of God. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. God bless you both.
The young couple and the wedding guests move outside to a traditional Dutch wedding bower decorated with green palm leaves. The tables are laden with all kinds of native and Dutch food and drink, and there are sugared sweets especially for the children.
Congratulations, Mr. and Mrs. van Bergen.
Thank you, Governor, and thank you for the wine.
I will learn to cook in the Dutch style.
I'm sure you will. It's your duty now to make a proper home for your husband.
Reverend Candidius, thank you for coming.
Congratulations, Bergen, and God bless you. Have you met my wife, Sarah?
Oh, how do you do?
And this is baby Margaret.
It's not our baby. The real mother died.
Yes, I heard about that. Poor Mrs. Happert. Such a pity. And I hear that Reverend Happert is wasting away too. I'm afraid he'll follow his wife soon.
We must pray he does not. I fear Mrs. Lutgens already has enough orphan children to take care of.
I'm hungry. Can we eat now?
We better say a prayer first.
We prayed already. You heard the Reverend say amen. Let's eat.
Come along, children. Everyone is looking forward to hearing your song.
Please, Mother Lutgens. I can't sing properly when I'm hungry.
Very well. You can eat something first, but be ready to sing in a little while.
How the orphans have taken to you, Mrs. Lutgens. You're just like a mother to them.
Thank you, Mrs. Junius. I do what I can. The Lord takes care of us.
You'd better keep them away from the Aborigine children. Those young ruffians will steal Dutch clothes, even from the company workers. You'll have to make sure they don't rob the orphans.
I will. I don't want these children to feel afraid again. Some of them saw their parents killed in the Moluccas. Oh, is that Reverend Candidius? I've heard so much about him. And that must be his wife, Sarah. She looks so young, and yet she already has a baby.
I don't think that's her own baby, but then I'd believe anything about Sarah Candidius.
What do you mean?
You don't know who she is?
No.
She's the daughter of a former governor general, but...
What?
When she was 13, her father left her in a boarding school while he traveled to Japan. A boy broke into the girl's room one night and...
And what?
And satisfied his sexual desires with Sarah in the presence of the other girls. They caught the boy the next day and hanged him. Sarah was made to watch, and then she was publicly flogged on the same gallows.
But how can we expect these people to believe in a Christian God if we Dutch act like barbarians?
There was the most terrible scandal, of course.
At the wedding bower, Joost van Bergen proposes a toast.
I drink to my Formosan family. Prost! May God bless them!
Amen!
As the celebrations continue, Reverend Junius seeks out Governor Putman's.
Governor Putman's, I've just been told that a war party of rebel Mato tribesmen have attacked some Chinese hunters.
How many dead?
Just one. The Mato cut off his head. But the Chinese were hunting with our licenses, Governor, and if we can't protect them...
Yes, I know. They'll stop buying our licenses and we'll have no more deerskins to sell to the Japanese. This year, the Chinese supplied us with 100,000 skins, 5 times more than the Aborigines ever caught. But the Chinese work with us only because they believe we are strong. If we can't guarantee their safety, they'll go back to trading with the smuggler Iguan.
This wedding has made a very good impression on the Sincans. But an incident like this undermines our authority and makes us look weak. We can't let it go unpunished.
I agree, Robert. But we cannot properly discuss this here. Meet me tomorrow in the council chambers. Bring Van Bergen and Reverend Candidius.
Still, everyone, quiet, please. Mrs. Lutkins has a special treat for us.
Well, it's not me, Mr. Van Bergen, it's the children. They've practiced a Dutch song in honor of your wedding. Children, you may begin now.
Come home again, sweet love of death, thou invite. Thy grace as thou refrain, to me to delight, to see, to hear, to touch, to kiss, to touch.
The next day, in the governor's chambers at Castle Zealandia.
Governor, there was more bad news last night. My spies tell me that the chiefs in Mato are preparing to take an idol, called a pakin, to the village of Topang. They want the Topang villagers to join their rebellion, and they claim the pakin will protect them from our nation.
It's time to use the soldiers. We must subdue the Mato once and for all and punish any village that dares to join them. Robert, take one of my horses from the stables. I'm putting you in charge of the Sincan Christian Militia.
Thank you, Governor. I won't disappoint you.
How many of the Sincans are baptized now?
1,027.
Good.
What about the heathen idol, the pokan?
Burn it. We'll attack next Sunday.
The Lord's Day?
Sunday, George. They won't be expecting it.
I'll preach my Sunday sermon on the battlefield.
On the outskirts of the village of Matau, Reverend Junius invokes the aid of Almighty God.
2 Samuel, chapter 22. God is a shield to all who take refuge in him. He trains my hands for battle. May the Almighty grant that our feeble efforts serve for the glory of his name, and also for the profit and advantage of the company.
The punitive action is a great success. Without losing any Dutch lives, the village of Matau is completely subdued. The Sincans capture the idol Pokan take it home and burn it in their Christian church, and the Matao chiefs promise to return the skulls and bones of all the Dutch soldiers that they killed in the infamous Matao River Massacre. The Sinkins are also allowed to keep many of the Matao warrior heads, which makes them love the Dutch more than ever. Some days later, at Mrs. Junius's home in Sinkan, the three missionary wives drink tea together. Sarah Candidius still has baby Margaret with her.
Has the baby been baptized yet, Mrs. Candidius?
Yes. Reverend Habit baptized her himself. Margaret's the child of God.
I heard that the Inya priestesses force all the young native women to abort their babies, even if they're married.
Yes, they insist that it's a disgrace for a woman to bear a child until she's at least 35 years old.
I wish I could tell them how it feels to carry a baby in your arms.
You do love little Margaret, don't you, dear? I'm sure Reverend Happert must be very grateful to you.
Pardon, excuse me, Mrs. Junius.
Mr. Van Bergen, you look terrible. Whatever is the matter?
I must speak with Reverend Junius. Is he here?
No, I think he's still with the governor at the castle.
I know where he is. He's with my husband and Reverend Happert. It's the first time that Reverend Happert has been out of his hospital bed since he arrived. I'll take you to them, Mr. Van Bergen. Would you look after little Margaret for me, Mrs. Lutkins?
While visiting the chapel in Sinkan, Reverend Happert admonishes Reverends Candidius and Junius to change their minds.
No, George, I don't believe that you and Reverend Junius are ever going to convert the heathen like this. Not with the short catechism or the long one. They don't know how to apply it, so how can they live really godly lives?
If I could take some of the brighter children away from their heathen parents and put them in a school where they could study away from the influence of the older ones, then I'm convinced they'd become model Christians. And instruction in the catechisms is the best way to start.
But they see only the face of an angry judge in the catechism, not the loving father.
We must judge by results, Gilbert. By using Reverend Candidius's methods, hundreds of aborigines have come forward to be baptized.
But how sincere are these conversions, Robert? I sometimes wonder if, to them, Christianity is only a means of getting free food and shoes.
As they enter the chapel, Bergen brushes past Sarah to interrupt their debate.
Reverend Junius, you must help me. It's Tagatel. I found her in bed with a native boy. You only married us 2 weeks ago. Oh, for God's sake, help me. You must tell me what to do.
Van Bergen explains that he came home unexpectedly and found his wife Tagatel sleeping with one of the survivors of the battle at Matao, a warrior called Packjoy. Van Bergen chased Packjoy away and locked his wife in the bedroom. Reverends Junius, Candidius, and Happert go home with him to confront Tagatel. Sarah Candidius goes with them as well.
Confess, Tagatel. Did you commit adultery with Packjoy?
No.
You were in our bed with him. Our own marriage bed.
Nobody saw me. Packjoy came to me in secret. It's no sin.
Tagatel, repeat the seventh commandment.
Do not commit adultery and do not visit women in secret.
You and Packjoy have broken the commandment of the God of Heaven.
Tagatel, an adulterous wife must be flogged in public. I can't help you.
Punish me. I deserve it. But let me stay your wife.
She doesn't understand. She's just an ignorant woman. How can you punish her?
Ignorant? As you were ignorant?
I was raped. How can you hold that against me?
Mrs. Candidius, what are you saying?
It's all right, Gilbert. I knew about it before we were married, of course, but we never spoke of it until now. What Sarah says is true. Somehow, I have always blamed her for it. Sarah, I have been cruel to you. Can you ever forgive me?
Oh, George.
And you too, Jost. We must set an example. The Sinkans must see that Christian marriage is irrevocable, that the bonds of marriage cannot be broken. Can you forgive your wife?
If God forgives her, then I do too.
Oh, Jost.
This is the gospel of mercy I came here to preach. Praise be to God.
Reverend Happert dedicated the rest of his life to revising the Formosan catechisms. And before he died of malaria, he managed to complete his book, Instructions Respecting the Practice of the Christian Life. Reverend Candidius served in Formosa for 8 more years and then returned to Holland alone. His wife, Sarah Candidius, formerly Sarah Specks, died in Formosa in the early 1630s. Reverend Junius proved to be a lifelong advocate of native education. In 12 years of service, he helped found 85 village schools that taught children and adults how to read and write. And as we will hear in Episode 3, even after he retired to Europe, Reverend Junius continued to promote the cause of literacy in the thriving new Dutch colony in Formosa.
Thank you for joining us for Glorious Colony, Part 2 in the series Tales of Dutch Formosa. The part of Reverend Gilbert Happert was played by Paul Jackson. Reverend George Candidius was Norman Szabo. The voice from the Crow's Nest was Andrew Ryan. Tackeran was Wesley Coe. Packjoy was Chuck Ma. Governor Hans Putmans was Don Gilliland. Mrs. Adela Lutkins was Sarah Andres. Joost van Bergen was Bernard Paul. Reverend Robert Junius was Douglas Bishop. Corporal Berenstein was Carl Schuh. Sarah Candidius was Katie Hausen. The native priestess was Sarah Andres. The native Enid was Janie Young. The women chanters and echo were Rosie Highland, Leela Philbrook, and Sarah Andres. Native woman 1 was Rosie Highland. Native woman 2 was Liette van der Linden. Tagetal was Leela Philbrook. Orphan 1 was Klaus Schur. Orphan 2 was Liette van der Linden. Mrs. Mary Junius was Lori Solbakken. The orphan choir was made up of Alan Wu, Carl Schuh, Rosie Highland, and Leela Philbrook. The diary voice was read by Andrew Ryan, the conclusion by Lynn Scott. Glorious Colony was written by Lynn Scott and Norman Szabo, directed by Lynn Scott, and produced and engineered by Andrew Ryan. The orphan choir was conducted by series music consultant Alan Wu.
Part 2 of our docudrama series, Tales of Dutch Formosa. If you'd like to let us know what you think of the program, do contact us. Our email address is pcjqsl@pcjmedia.com. This year we're issuing a special QSL card for those who heard this docudrama. So just use the email address that that I just gave out a moment ago. Time now for music. Bridge Over Troubled Waters, Simon Garfunkel. Or rather, not Simon Garfunkel. That's one name. It should be Simon and Garfunkel. And there was a recent article, I believe it was either Rolling Stone or The Guardian, where Art Garfunkel was dissing Paul Simon and not saying very nice things. So I seriously doubt there's going to be another reunion concert at some point in the future. But the song, I think, maybe summarizes their relationship. Bridge Over Troubled Waters, Simon and Garfunkel.
Like a bridge over trouble. silver girl. Sail on by, your time has come to shine. All your dreams are on their way. See how they shine.
Simon and Garfunkel, Bridge Over Troubled Waters, one of my favorite songs from them. Anyway, with that, we've come to the end of this edition of the program. If you want to listen to it again or catch any past editions, you can visit our website at any time. Go to www.pcjmedia.com. That's www.pcjmedia.com. And you'll find all the programs listed there, as well as other PCJ programs as well. Next week, we're going to bring you part three of our drama series, docudrama series, that is, Tales of Dutch Formosa. So we hope you can join us then. To close today, we're going to end with a singer who is a diva in her own right, Barbra Streisand. Now, if memory serves me correctly, she's been doing a farewell tour for a number of years. I always find it, you know, extraordinary when you have artists that say, yes, this is our last tour. And the tour, the farewell tour, is going on for 10 years. And then they're 100 years old, and they're saying, oh, one more concert left, and they just continue going on and on. So she's doing a farewell tour, kind of. But this is from an album that was a Grammy winner called the Broadway Album. And it's absolutely fantastic. It features some great songs from the Broadway stage. And the one we're going to listen to is called Putting It Together. Barbra Streisand from the Broadway Album. So on behalf of everyone here at PCJ Radio International, I'm Keith Powell wishing you well, saying so long, au revoir, auf Wiedersehen, adios amigos, and of course, sayonara.
Look, I've spent a lot of time working on this.
Look, no one's going to buy it. No one.
Well, how can
nobody in Middle America anyway, that's for sure.
He's right.
Well, why?
Sweetheart, it's just not commercial.
What is commercial?
It's not what's selling nowadays.
I mean, personally, I love it.
Be nice, girl.
Nobody's into this kind of material.
You have to pay a price, girl.
This album needs a hit single we could push.
They like to give advice, girl.
The whole idea's too risky.
Don't think about it twice, girl.
The audience won't understand this kind of thing.
It's time to get to work. I disagree. Why don't you wait till you hear it?
This is like your old stuff.
Art isn't easy.
We gotta appeal to the kids.
Even when you're hot.
Why would you want to make an album like this anyway?
Advancing art is easy.
I think we gotta talk seriously about this.
Financing it is not.
Why take chances?
A vision's just a vision if it's only in your head.
Nobody respects your artistic integrity more than I do.
If no one gets to hear it, it's as good as dead.
You have to think about your career.
It has to come to life. Bit by bit, putting it together. Piece by piece, only way to make a work of art. Every moment makes a contribution. Every little detail plays a part. Having just the vision's no solution. Everything depends on execution. Putting it together, that's what counts. Ounce by ounce, putting it together. Small amounts, adding up to make a work of art. First of all, you need a good foundation. Otherwise, it's risky from the start. Takes a little cocktail conversation, but without the proper preparation. Having just the vision's no solution. Everything depends on execution. The art of making art is putting it together, bit by bit.
We really need all these musicians.
Link by link, link
making the connections. Yes, we do. Drink by drink, taking every comment as it comes. Learning how to play the politician like you play piano, bass, and drums. Otherwise, you'll find your composition isn't gonna get much exhibition. Art isn't easy. Every minor detail is a major decision. Have to keep things in scale. Have to hold to your vision. Cocktail conversation, if it gets the funds for your foundation. Every time I start to feel defensive, I remember vinyl is expensive.
Would you agree to do an interview?
Maybe one. I'm building up the image. Shot by shot, keeping out of distance doesn't pay. Still, if you remember your object and not give all your privacy away, a little bit of hype can be effective, as long as you can keep it in perspective. Even when you get some recognition, everything you do, you still audition. Art isn't easy. Overnight, you're a trend. You're the right combination. Then the trend's at an end. You're suddenly last year's sensation. The want is repetition. All they really like is what they know. Gotta keep a link with your tradition. Gotta learn to trust your intuition while you reestablish your position, so that you can be on exhibit. So that your work can be on exhibition. Be new girl. They tell you till they're blue girl. You're new or else you're through girl. And even if it's true. Putting it together, piece by piece, working out the vision night and day. All it takes is time and perseverance, with a little luck along the way. Putting in a personal appearance, gathering supporters and adherents.
Oh, she's an original.
Was.
Mapping out the songs, but in addition, harmonizing each negotiation, balancing the part that's all musician with the part that's strictly presentation, balancing the money with the mission till you have the perfect orchestration. Even if you do have the suspicion that it's taking all your concentration, the art of making art is putting it together, bit by bit, beat by beat, part by part, sheet by sheet, chart by chart, by track, by bit, by reel, by pop, by sack, by snip, by shot, by shot, by stack, by shot, by shot, by down. And that is the state of the art.